Morning, church. The scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. Again, that's Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting.
Church, say amen.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see all those who are present with us this morning. We're thankful for your presence. We're certainly thankful always for the opportunity to come and worship God in spirit and in truth. Most people are familiar with the wise men from the east who followed the star that came to rest over the child that was born in Bethlehem. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. These wise men brought gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. We know that because not only do we have it in scripture, but every Christmas you see these plays and dramas and all of these things acted out, and the wise men coming to the child that was born. And we know the story that is according to scripture, that these men came to Jerusalem and were called by King Herod into his presence so that he might inquire the whereabouts of this child. He desired that when they found the child, that they would bring back word to him so that he would come and worship the child as well. But when they got to the child and presented their gifts and worship, they began to be warned of God not to return word back to King Herod and to go a different way. And of course, Herod found out, and he was not exactly happy about that at all. However, there were another group of wise men in the story who did not go to Bethlehem, and those wise men will become the subject of our discussion this morning. Look at Matthew chapter 2 and notice beginning at verse number 1.
Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. So
here come the wise men, the magos, if you will, the magian, a word where we get magic, magician. And certainly that word that doesn't quite carry the same meaning as it did then. When we think about magicians, we think about trickery and all those kind of things, and those who can make illusions even though they are not real. But these individuals, when we talk about those magicians at that time, these were philosophers. They were priests and astronomers. And the Bible does not tell us how many there were. I know that when we see our during the Christmas time, we think of three wise men and all those kind of things, but the Bible doesn't tell us how many wise men there were. There could have been 10 for all we know. And these wise men came and they brought gifts. Now, the reason probably people think of three is because of the gifts. Three gifts, you think of three wise men. But the Bible just simply does not say. We don't know how many wise men they were. But we do know that they were from the east, which means these men were, according to history, they were likely from Arabia because of these gifts. They were Gentiles. So think about it this way. You find these Gentile wise men who began to follow this star that was going to come to rest over the child, and they believed that they needed to get to this child and that they needed to honor and worship this child and to bring gifts to this child. And it's interesting what the Jews are doing while these Gentiles are trying to find the Lord. So notice verse number 2. We saw his star in the east. Now, that's the way they describe it. We don't know exactly what that was. Obviously, we know that it was something that was being done by God because of the way that particular star, comet, whatever it was, certainly not a star way up in the sky, because it would be very difficult to tell over which house a star in the sky would rest over, but something that was leading them to the Christ that was given to them by God. And we know that because it disappeared when they got to Jerusalem and appeared before King Herod. And then as they were searching for the child and asking the whereabouts of the child, when they left Herod and was leaving Jerusalem, the Bible says it appeared again. And then they rejoiced because it appeared, because then it led them and came to rest right over the house of this child. And so this star that they saw that was in the east, they understood to be leading them to the King of the Jews, the one who would be born, rather, the King of the Jews. Come on, read.
And I come to worship him.
Uh-huh.
When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him.
Herod was troubled. Herod was disturbed. Herod had a problem. You see, he knew that he was not the rightful heir to the throne. And at the time Herod was on the throne, there had not been a rightful heir born to the throne in quite some time. So we might say Herod got the throne because he knew somebody who knew somebody. And so Herod became king, but Herod certainly did not belong there. So you can understand why he's troubled, because if there is being one who is talked about as born the King of the Jews, then Herod becomes disturbed, because this is going to remove him from his throne. And that's the way he sees this. He could possibly lose his power, lose his kingship, because there is actually one rightful heir being born, as he sees it, to the throne. And so he is making an inquiry as to the whereabouts of this child. And you might notice that when Herod was disturbed, the Bible says that all were disturbed. They were all disturbed. Consider this prophecy in light of this. Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. And notice verse number 10.
The scepter shall not depart from Judah.
Listen to what the Bible says. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor what?
Nor a lawgiver from between his feet.
In other words, kings and governors shall not cease from Judah. Come on, read.
Until Shiloh come.
Nor scribes who actually teach the law or inscribe the law from his seed. They will not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. Now, Shiloh is a term that's being referenced for the Messiah. It's being used for the Messiah. So he's saying, you know what? The governors and all of those who are in authority at Jerusalem and Judah and all that, they will continue until Shiloh come. So the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver or those scribes who inscribe the law, teachers of the law. They will not cease from Judah until Shiloh come. Well, let me tell you something. Now we got Shiloh coming. We've got the Messiah being born, and said that we saw his star in the east. He that is born King of the Jews. And so now this scripture has to come to mind. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. In other words, all the people are now going to be gathered to that one known as Shiloh, to the Messiah, that coming Messiah. And my friends, we're talking about even all the Gentiles. Even all those who will obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're going to be gathered unto that ruler. Well, I don't have to tell you how this must be making Herod feel. The people were disturbed. They were concerned. Because Herod was disturbed and concerned. They don't know what this means. They don't know if this is going to begin wars and all these kind of things. Or they don't know how Herod is going to take this information and how Herod is going to act. Because Herod was known for his temper and known for his horrific crimes, his horrific cruelty. He was literally an odious, bloody tyrant. Herod was something to be taken serious. Think about some of the things. Let me show you, according to history, some of the things that Herod did. Herod killed his wife's brother when he was 18 years of age because people liked his personality. Because some folks started to like him, liked his person, Herod, because some of the folks favored this young man, killed him. He killed his wife's grandfather at 80 years of age, even after her grandfather was responsible for saving Herod's life. And history says that this was the type of man who had a peaceful and mild disposition of heart. And Herod had him killed. But Herod had something for his wife too. He gave her a public execution. And then shortly followed it up with her mother's execution. He had his son strangled in prison to the death because he was suspicious of those boys. One man wrote of Herod and said, it was better to be a sow in Herod's house than a son. In other words, you were safer if you was his pig than you were if you were his son. But Herod wasn't finished. When he was in his sickness shortly before he died, he called his sister and her husband into his chambers. And he told them that I know that I'm going to be dying soon and that Israel will rejoice at my death. The one thing they're looking forward to is me going to my grave. So he sent out a decree and he asked for all of the good men or all of the chief men in the nation of Jericho to be summoned unto him. And because when Herod sent out those orders, if you did not respond, obviously you'd be put to death. And so based on those orders, all of those men came, and then Herod kind of put them in a chamber. And then he made his sister and his brother-in-law swear to him that when he takes his last breath, to send the soldiers in to kill every one of them before word goes out of my demise. He said, and then shall all Judea and all every family mourn my death. That was Herod. So no wonder Herod was capable of doing what he did in chapter 2 and verse number 16. Read verse number 16.
Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men and was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men.
He said he wanted to come and worship the child. But now we see his real intentions. And when the wise men didn't show up to tell him where the child was, then Herod sent and killed every child. That's why he wanted to know, at what time did you see the star? So he could calculate about how old the child would be. And seeing that the child was probably somewhere from between 1 to 2 years old at this time, he then went and killed every male child under 2 years of age, 2 years and under. Well, when you hear about Herod's history, how he killed so many of his own family members, then you know that this was not beyond Herod to do such a thing. In the midst of this, as Herod was searching to try to find out about this child, notice verse number 4, he assembled some men to him.
And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born.
Now, he now assembles his wise men. And he says he wants to know where Christ should be born. It's these wise men that I'm talking about this morning. These wise men missed the Messiah. Notice this. They believed in the location, but did not believe in the Lord. Notice with me verse number 5.
And they said unto him,
In Bethlehem of Judea, that's where he is to be born, verse number 5. They knew the location, but they missed the incarnation. Something was wrong with these wise men. They would doubt Christ's deity all of their lives. Christ is going to have all kinds of problems with these kind of individuals. These wise men, these scribes of the law, these high priests and all these, they're going to have problems with them all their lives. They will be a thorn in the Lord's side until they finally put a thorn on his head. And note Micah's prophecy, which is where this is being taken. Go to Micah chapter 5 and notice verse number 2.
But thou Bethlehem Ephratah.
Now notice, he said, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah. The inclusion of the name Ephratah distinguishes this southern Bethlehem from the one that's in the north, according to the tribe of Zebulun. Look at me, if you will, to Joshua chapter 19. Joshua chapter 19. And we'll go to verse number 15 just to show you there was another Bethlehem, and that's why he's saying Bethlehem Ephratah, because there's a Bethlehem in the northern part of Israel known as Zebulun, in the tribe of Zebulun. How does it read, if you will? 19:15.
And Kata, and Nahal, and Shimron, and Adala, and Bethlehem, 12 cities with their villages.
Now, this is Zebulun. You have to go back and you'll find out he's talking about Zebulun, and he's breaking them down in their cities, and Bethlehem. And so when the Bible says Bethlehem Ephrathah, it wants you to know that this is the one that the Christ came from, not the one up in the northern part of the tribe of Zebulun. No Messiah came from that one, but certainly the one that came from Bethlehem Ephrathah. This is the Bethlehem where Rachel died, which is also known as Bethlehem Ephrathah in Genesis chapter 48, verse number 7. The use of this name also links the messianic ruler with his ancestor, King David. King David was from Bethlehem Ephrathah, 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse number 12. Bethlehem means the house of bread, which is fitting for the one that is known as the living bread to come from Bethlehem, the house of bread, and the one who's going to offer people the living bread, which is his own body, which is his own person, came from this place, John 6:48 and verse number 51. And Luke also makes mention of this connection when he narrates the birth of Christ, referring to Bethlehem as the city of David in Luke chapter 2:4 and verse number 11. But notice, back to Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah,
though thou be little among the thousands of Judea,
though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, the reason he says that is because each tribe was divided by their thousands. Now, there could be tens of thousands in a tribe, but each tribe would be divided into a thousand, and every thousand would have a leader. They would have a leader. And so he says, thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands then of Judah. Notice when we talk about the thousand, the Bible uses this quite a bit. Let's get some passages, Craig. Look at Numbers chapter 1. Verse number 16, so you can notice the divisions and how they divided up these tribes. So if you've got one tribe and that tribe may have 10,000, and it's going to be broken down into 1,000 per unit, and each one is going to have a leader. Numbers chapter 1 and verse number 16.
And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with me. And I will come down and talk there with thee, and I will take of the spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people.
Is that Numbers 1:16? Numbers 1:16.
These were renowned of the congregation, princes of the tribes of the fathers, heads of thousands in Israel.
Okay, heads of thousands in Israel. Now look at chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10, and notice verse number 4.
And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes which are heads of thousands of Israel shall gather themselves unto thee.
The princes which are heads of thousands of Israel. Okay, look at 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse number 19. If you didn't bring your Bible, this might be moving a little slow to you. but if you're reading with us... 1 Samuel 10 and verse number 19.
And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all of your adversities and your tribulations, and you have said unto him, nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribe and by your thousands.
Present yourselves before the Lord by your tribe, and now the division breaks down by your thousands. Now you can understand then, look at 1 Samuel 23 and verse number 23. But you can also understand then how some tribes are greater in number because there were more thousands and more leaders in those tribes because they were divided out by the thousands. Look at 1 Samuel 23 and verse number 23.
See therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to be with the certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that which I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah.
All right. So he says, thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. That's what he has reference to, the way they are divided up in these particular tribes. Places too small to at least have a 1,000 were often put together with other tribes in order to complete the number. You remember now when Gideon referred to himself as small, look at Judges chapter 6 and verse number 15, because Gideon referred to his tribe as being very small and obscure in Israel because of the lack of numbers that it had. Judges chapter 6 and verse number 15, and you'll probably remember this quote when you read it.
And he said unto him, Oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel?
Now the Lord didn't come in there and he's telling him, you gotta go out and stand against the Midianites who number as the sand of sea of the seashore that is encamped around Jerusalem, is holding us captive and will not allow resources in or anything out. And so they're starving those folks out, if you will. And now he says, you know what? You great man of valor, I want you to be the one to go stand up against these Midianites. Look at his answer.
Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh.
My family is poor in Manasseh. Come on, read.
And I am the least in my father's house.
And I am the least in my father's house. What he's saying is we are a very small tribe. They may have just had 1,000. Just 1,000 in that tribe with one head over that 1,000. And he is saying, then when you break down the 1,000, I am even the least in my father's house. We are very small in our small tribe, and then in our tribe, we have the least in terms of my father's house. And you're asking me to go and stand against a people that number as the sand of the seashore? You see, doesn't it just make sense when you understand what they're up against and they're questioning whether or not this is possible? Well, that's what Gideon is talking about, that we don't have all those thousands in our tribe, which makes us a very small tribe. Well, what say you then in reference to Bethlehem? There is a small town, and then there is Mayberry. And Bethlehem would have been the Mayberry. We'd say, you know, the place don't even have a stoplight. You know, you pass by, you driving, and the place says welcome, and before you can read that good, the place is saying goodbye. And he's saying, thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are small, insignificant. You don't even have 1,000. You're not even numbered among the thousands. So lowly was this tribe or this town, Bethlehem, that it was not even counted among the possessions of Judah. In the divisions under Joshua, it was omitted, didn't even mention them. That's how small and how lowly this place was. So notice what God is saying. You may be small, you may be insignificant among the thousands in Judah. You don't have the numbers to even make it up. And so therefore, you don't even count. You didn't even get counted in the divisions when Joshua broke them down. Bethlehem did not appear. Yet out of thee, back to Micah chapter 5.
Yet out of thee shall he come forth
unto me, that is to be what?
That is to be ruler in Israel.
How often are places put on the map because of those people who go do something great? They become famous. I mean, you think about Newport News, Ella Fitzgerald. You know, oh man, Ella Fitzgerald, when they would ask her, where she's from? Newport News. Well, you know what? A whole lot of folks knew Ella Fitzgerald, but they didn't know Newport News. But upon finding out about who Ella Fitzgerald was, then they found out about Newport News. And so she kind of put it on the map, didn't she? And Michael Vick, at the height of his success in football, he was the most electrifying player. And so when you think about it, this man was must-see TV when he was at the height of his career. You tuned in to watch Michael Vick if you didn't even like the team. But he was from Newport News. The first time I ever heard of Newport News, I didn't even know there was such a thing. I didn't know there'd be such a place, Newport News. And I heard Cameo song a long time ago when I was a young fella. I heard Cameo song and they mentioned Newport News. I'm like, what in the world is a Newport News? And now I'm preaching in Newport News. Allen Iverson, maybe one of the best, probably the best of all time, young man. Short guard from the NBA, right from Hampton. So people famous, when they go out and do great things, they kind of put their places on the map. Well, I'm just simply saying to you, Bethlehem was an insignificant place. No one knew about Bethlehem. But God says the Christ is going to be born in Bethlehem. And I tell you what, that has forever put Bethlehem on the map. Every year, people are singing, "Oh, little town of Bethlehem." Why are we talking about Bethlehem? Because it will forever be the place where our Lord, our Savior, was born. Out of thee shall he come forth. The birthplace of the Savior. I tell you what, that makes her pretty significant, doesn't it? Notice what else he says.
Whose going forth has been from the of old, from everlasting.
It indicates more than just he descended from an ancient lineage, but that it relates him back to his Father, the Eternal One. His rule reaches back into eternity. And certainly he has gone forth. He's made appearances here before. He came and he came and appeared unto Abraham. He made appearances when he came to Jacob. He came forth when he appeared to Joshua. He came forth when he appeared to those Hebrew boys when they threw them in the furnace. And he is going to go forth. Imagine at that point in time, he's still coming forth because he's going to go forth and be born in Bethlehem. Jesus may have been born in Bethlehem, but that's not where he began. He went forth, but his going forth has been from old, from eternity. He is eternal. He is equal to the Father. In John 17:5, Jesus says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but his beginning is not in Bethlehem. These wise men, they made a grave miscalculation. Go back to Matthew chapter 2 and notice verse number 6.
"And thou, Bethlehem, the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel."
They decided this could not be the Messiah. You see, they knew the location, but they decided this could not be the Messiah. He was not going to rule over Israel, though they are reading the prophecy, though they are quoting Micah 5 and verse number 2, when Herod asked them about the Christ. Yet they have decided that he is not going to be the ruler over Israel. In fact, Luke chapter 19 and verse number 4, they said in reference to the incarnate Christ that we will not have this man rule over us. You all remember that? We will not have this man rule over us. And you know what? Jesus answered for himself concerning this matter before he was put to death in John chapter 18 and verse number 36. When Herod asked him, was he a king? And where his rule lied, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. For if my kingdom was of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not of this world." They made a grave miscalculation when they decided that he was not going to rule over us, because they thought Messiah was going to come and be a military king and was going to undo the rule of the Gentiles and the Romans and all those kind of things and free them from that captivity and bondage. But Jesus was going to be a spiritual ruler. He was going to rule over spiritual Israel. He was going to rule over the children of promise, all the followers of believing Abraham. He reigns in the hearts of those who come to him by faith. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 17, and my friends, the Bible says he dwells in their hearts, and he only dwells where he reigns. He is the head of the church. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 22 and 23, Bible says that it put all things under his feet, giving him to be head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The Bible declares that Jesus is the head over all things. Was he not the one whom the winds and the sea obeyed his voice? Did he have the right to reign? Anytime a man can say to the winds and to the sea, "Peace, be still," and they stand still and they become quiet, and they go to a calm and they stop blowing and they wait and the sea stop being boisterous, by the time Christ says to them, peace be still, and they stand still, he has a right to rule. Was he not the one that the demons were forced to submit to him? And I assure you, it was not because of their goodness and not because of their obedient attitude. But when Jesus told a demon to come out of the demon had to go. Why? Because the one who was ruling and the one who had the right to rule, the one who was from old, from eternity, that is the one who declared that the demon had to come out. And he had no choice but to come out and obey Jesus. Why? Because he had a right to rule. Was he not the one who could take command over diseases that had plagued individuals' bodies? And Jesus could tell the disease, get up and get going. You have to leave there. I want this person whole, and they can't be whole as long as you're there plaguing them. So I tell you what to do, disease. Get out of that individual and leave them right now. And disease would leave their body. When the last time you heard somebody that can tell disease to get on out of there? Last time you heard that. You've never heard that. But the Christ could tell disease and infirmities to get away from an individual, and they'd have to stop plaguing that individual. Disease personified would have to leave. Got to leave that place. Why? Because the one who has the right to rule declared you have to go. Was he not the one who could tell death and the grave and the Hades give him back? When death came and took a man, and when Hades took his spirit, and when the grave took his body, Jesus could say to every one of them, death, let him go. Grave, send him back. Hades, loose him and let him go and bring him back into his body. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And one man said, if Jesus hadn't called Lazarus' name, everything in the grave would have got up. Because he has the right to rule. That's who he was. Only the one who's going forth is from old, from everlasting, is fit to be a ruler in Israel, to be head over all things, even to the church. Those men miscalculated when they said, this man shall not rule over us. I just want you to not miss this story. There are some wise men that came from Arabia, likely Arabia, Gentile men who came, and they came into Jerusalem, they came before Herod. They said, where is he? We saw his star in the east. We need to see this child. We need to worship this child. Those men didn't come empty-handed. They came and they brought gifts, and those very gifts are going to be very beneficial to the Lord and his people, because God is going to send them over into Egypt. Because Herod was going to try to kill him, but God was way ahead of Herod. And God knew it. And they was going to need those resources and things like that. And he sent them on ahead. And then later would call them back after Herod's death. Well, those men said they came and they worshiped the child and they recognized who it was. And they recognized this was God. But you know what? Those wise men, the ones who took care of the law, the doctors and the lawyers of the law, the high priests, at this point in time, here all of these individuals were, and they were from Jerusalem. They knew exactly where to go in scripture, and yet they didn't move. Those wise men missed the Messiah. Finally, they found the scripture, but did not find the Savior. Look at verse number 6 again.
And thou, Bethlehem, uh-huh, and of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.
They knew exactly where to go. They knew exactly where to find it in the scriptures. Herod had a question. Where is this child to be born? Oh, open up the scriptures. Micah 5, verse number 2. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. And then quotes it. They found the biblical answer, but failed to apply it. They sought the answer, but did not seek the Lord. Aren't people much the same way today?
Amen.
Folk can find it in the Bible. I know what the Bible says. You ever heard folks say that?
Amen.
I know what the Bible says. You found it? You found it in the scripture? I know some men who found it in the scripture too, but they didn't do nothing about it. You found it in the scripture. They say, I know what the Bible says, but... These were some wise men who knew the scriptures, but missed the Savior. My question to you this morning is, are you wise? Many folks will tell you what they know, They'll tell you, I know my Bible. I've heard a lot of folks say that don't know any Bible. And I don't mean any as they don't know absolutely nothing. I'm just talking about they don't know what they think they know. But anytime you're one of those individuals, you can't tell me nothing about this Bible. I know my Bible, then you got a problem. You got a problem because most of us are still trying to learn this Bible. And there's a great deal of contents in it. I mean, how much of that stuff did you know today? You see, you got to search out the scriptures. And people tell you, well, I know my Bible. I know my Bible. Yeah, you know your Bible, but what are you doing with what you know? Does your knowledge of the Bible bring you to the Savior? Because I know some men in our context who knew where the Savior was to be born. Some Gentile men understood to go over there and worship him, but they didn't move. They read it in their books, but they didn't move. They knew the scriptures, but they didn't move. And some folk know the scripture today, but they won't move. Herod assembled chief priests, men who likely had served as high priest. See, if you go back in scripture, the high priest was to serve until his death. But by the time we're here under Rome rule and men like Herod, now what's happening is they are putting men in as high priests at their leisure. If it suits me to take that man out of office, put this man in office, guess what you started having? You started having a multiplicity of high priests, and they were supposed to rule until their death, but that had long ceased. Now you got high priest, ex-high priest, ex-high priest, and now a standing high priest according to Herod's rule, and then Herod assembles all of these individuals. I'm telling you, there's a whole lot of knowledge in that room. It's like when you come to a congregation, you say, man, we got 10 preachers. 10 preachers in this congregation. Men who have preached for a long time, you know, congregation, boy, that's a blessing to have so many preachers, so many ministers in the congregation. Well, just imagine how many ex-high priests they had. He assembled all of those high priests. Then he assembled all of those scribes, those lawyers, those who were responsible for interpreting the law. He had all those wise men there inquiring about this Christ. However, for all of their knowledge and wisdom concerning these matters, they still missed the Messiah. Isn't that interesting? They still missed the Messiah. My question is, are you a wise individual? And will your wisdom and your knowledge allow you to miss the Messiah? You know, so often we talk to people about salvation, and it's in the Bible, and you can show them in the Bible, and they'll still miss it. They'll still miss the implication. They'll miss the duty and responsibility. Show an individual today that you have to believe in Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. John 8:21 and verse 24. Jesus said, if you don't respond to me, if you don't know me, if you don't believe that I am he said, you will die in your sins. And whither I go, ye cannot come. Man has to believe in Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus was saying, Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. It's right there in scripture. You got to turn. You got to change. You got to change your heart. You got to change your mind. You have to turn around. You have to be sorry. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. This is not just simply saying I'm sorry because you got caught. This is about saying I'm sorry because I mourn over my condition and my sinful situation, and I want to change and turn around to God. That kind of sorry. Jesus says in Matthew 10:32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. It's in the Bible, Matthew 10:32. You deny me before me, and I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 10:33. Romans 10:19, confession is made with the mouth unto salvation. With the heart, man, though, believeth unto righteousness. Jesus can say these things, and you can see these things and know them in scripture.
And you can consider yourself wise for knowing them and yet still not respond. And then we get to baptism. And we find in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5 that Jesus washes us clean in his own blood. Then we find in Acts 22:16, why tarriest thou rising to be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So we understand then if we're being washed by the blood of Jesus Christ and we are told to be washed in baptism and that we are buried with him, Romans 6:3-4, into his death where he shed his blood, then we understand how we get clean. We ought to understand. And if we understand 1 Peter 3 and verse number 21, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, not dependent on whether filth or flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we ought to understand how we get saved. And if we understand everything unto until you get to baptism in Galatians chapter 3, 26, 27, then we know it's into. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free. We are all one in Christ Jesus. My friends, you can be just like those wise men who missed the Savior. You can see it in Scripture and still not do it. You can see it in Scripture and still not respond. You can know its location and still not go. Wise men who missed the Savior. I tell you what, I hope you be like those Gentile wise men who followed the Lord until they came over the Christ child. And if we will follow God today through his word, he'll bring us right to Christ. And if you're truly wise, then you'll humble yourself and obey him. He'll save you this day. You be faithful to him, Revelation 2:10, and one day, he said he's coming back. Heaven will be your home. If there's any wise man in here that's not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, come on. I'm going to be waiting for you right here. Brother Craig's going to get up. Come on up, Brother Craig. Brother Craig is up here with me right now. Craig's going to stand over there. I'm going to stand over here. And if you need to, that way I can catch the ones who are coming on this side. Craig can catch the ones coming on that side. If you never obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you don't have to leave out of here in your sins. You can be a wise man this morning and not the one who missed, but the one who went to the child. If you need to respond, we ask you to do so as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.